Good morning once again. Got to point out something about that last song we sang, Joy to the World. I know we sing it at Christmas time, but that's really a song about the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, right now, Jesus Christ rules the church. And when he comes back the second time, that's when he's going to rule the world, and that's when the nations will have to prove righteousness and so forth. So, you know, the teacher in me, I just can't miss an opportunity. But it's great to consider the fact that even though the world won't recognize him as king until he comes back the second time, right now the church recognizes him as king. And that's part of that mystery doctrine that we have the opportunity to live in. So I just want to press that point a little bit this morning so that you realize how great it is to be a member of the church, to be a believer in Jesus Christ now when he's not visible. And he said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, he said, but those that haven't seen and yet believe, that's an even bigger deal. So think about that this Christmas time. A few announcements this morning, as you might expect this time of year. They keep growing, which is a good thing. But first of all, I want to just say thank you to, I think, Jack and Salita for the beautiful poinsettia flowers we have this morning. Thanks, guys. Yeah, and I was going to say they look bigger than I am, but they're not really bigger than I am. I just wouldn't want to pick them up. I'm just glad you guys did. But also, I want to mention that we have a lot of great work being done for the young people. And one of the things that we have now are Pee-wee lights that are available every week at in the bookcase in the back. Basically, what it is just the material that is for the little kids from 3 to, I don't know, 60. But they're geared towards the young children, and they're great material to be able to reinforce the principles that they're learning. So I encourage you to pick those up. Margie King has been doing a great job putting those together. She hates it when I point her out, so that's why I do it, you know. But thank you for doing that work. And also I want to mention that we're going to have a basics class. Next one is going to be Tuesday, December 20th. Tuesday, December 20th from 7 to 8. And speaking of the schedule, we're going to have our Christmas Eve service, okay, on Saturday night, because Christmas is on a Sunday this year. We'll be celebrating together Saturday night, the night before Christmas at 7 o'clock. So we won't have service on Christmas Day. We also won't have it on New Year's Day. No service on New Year's Day. Also, I wanted to mention this morning, too, that as we did last year, we're also supporting an effort to get Christmas gifts to children in Pakistan that are very poor. There's a great ministry, Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Pastor Faisal John, I can call him Pastor now because he got ordained this year, which is fantastic. Yep. And so as we did last year, we're going to support that. Basically what it is a package that is given to each child, a care package. It has a piece of clothing for them, some fruit. This is a big deal, by the way. If you don't know about like third world countries, fruit for a child is like a box of chocolates in America, maybe even more so. So that's going to be in that as well. And, of course, the story of the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, will be in there as well. It's $10 per kid. I think that's a little inflation. I think last year was $5. But they're putting more stuff in it, too. We have a goal of reaching 75 kids with our congregation. So it's $10 a kid. Please, as the Lord guides, support that. You can either indicate it on a check if you want to pay with check for that. To support these gifts to these kids in Pakistan. I mean, look at them up. I'm going to feel like an evangelist now. Look at these beautiful kids, you know. But you can also, if you want to use cash, just put the cash in the prayer box. That's how we did it last year. It worked pretty well, you know, rather than in the donations box. And we'll know that you meant that cash to be for supporting these gifts to these young kids. It's amazing what's going on in Pakistan in the midst of, you know, you read the headlines and you know how horrible things are in that country, particularly the anti-Americanism, anti-Christianity. And yet we know firsthand that there are ministries that are reaching young people in that country. So it's an amazing thing that's going on right before our eyes. It's so dangerous there that there are groups that won't go into Pakistan, like major groups. I believe this started because Samaritan's Purse, which is a very similar kind of thing, they found it difficult to get into Pakistan. And so this is another way to reach these kids. So I encourage you to consider that on your heart and give generously for that opportunity to reach out to young kids that don't really have much at all. All right, if you would this time, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This morning's title is taken from something that Lewis Sperry Schaeffer wrote when he was looking at the subject of the spiritual life. And he wrote one time, we are not called to preach against dead leaves. Now, of course, that's not going to mean a lot until we get to the place. And I do that on purpose sometimes, just to pique your curiosity. But we are not called to preach against dead leaves. That's the title of today's message, having to do with the difference between walking by means of the Spirit and not carrying out the desires of the flesh. Basically, preaching against not carrying out the desires of the flesh, as we're going to see in the analogy that Lewis Berry Schaefer writes, is the same thing as preaching against dead leaves. And we're going to see what that all means about this morning, if we get that far. I think we will. But we're starting off in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it again together. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints who went before us and lived the spiritual life as they understood it by faith and believed the promises of God that were given to them, a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, those weights in our soul, and the sin nature, which so easily tries to distract us and thwart us and entangle us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God the Father sets a race before each one of us to run. And it's our unique privilege to run it. And as I've said before, every one of us has a unique spiritual life, a unique race to run. And that's intentional, because what God the Father wants to do is prove that what he has given us works in every situation imaginable that the human race could ever face. That's the whole principle. And I say that to encourage you to continue to look at your unique situation and accept it for what it is and live it out. Live out the principles of the New Testament in your particular life. You could be a housewife. Live it out there. You could be a businessman, a salesman. Live it out there. Wherever it is that God has placed you, live it out. That's what glorifies him. You know, everybody trying to be the great evangelist that goes to Pakistan or the pastor teacher that gets in front of everybody, that's not what God has in mind. God has in mind each one of us to walk the particular life that we've been given. A mother, a grandmother, whatever it is, but using the power of God to overcome the unique obstacles and difficulties that you face with your biological and genetic makeup, with the difficulties that you've had in your life, whatever those things are, you glorify God by using his resources, his word, the filling of the Spirit to prove victorious in that setting where God has placed you. And not thinking that you're on the wrong path because you don't look just like the other person down the road or the other person in the church that maybe to eyes and to the senses is, quote, doing more. Because, you know, our spiritual life is invisible. It's invisible. It has to do with those battles we face in the soul and the victories where we have, where we hang in there, believe in the promises of God. None of that really happens in front of other people. You know, we certainly minister to other people, but the real richness of our spiritual life, the real conflict where we emerge victorious in the church age, not on the battlefield, it's inside our souls. And then we emerge out of that battle, and then we come back and we minister to one another. But the real battle is going on in the soul, and everybody has it, and everybody has an opportunity to be victorious the same way. By learning what the Word of God has to say, believing the promises of God, and holding on and obeying them, no matter what you're going through. And so that is the race that every one of us is called to run, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what we have in common. Our forerunner, the pioneer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also waits for us at the end of the track, at the end of the race. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy, or in exchange for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross had shame, and he thought it to be of no account in exchange for the joy of knowing that he was paying for the sins of the world and that he'd have brothers and sisters with him for all of eternity with his Father. And he's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One of the hardest things about the spiritual life is dealing with sin natures, starting with our own. And also other people. And we realize that the sinless one, Jesus Christ, endured hostility all along the path. It was as if he was running a race to try to save all these people. And then he saw people running in his path trying to prevent him from getting to the point where he could save them. And that's exactly what he had to put up with. And we should think about that whenever it is that we are becoming weary or about to in the spiritual life. So we've been studying weights that reside in the soul and the sin nature that's in our body and how we ought to lay that aside. We've seen that the sin nature is a competitor who stands around waiting for opportunities to prevent the new us from running our race. I'd like you to turn again this morning to Galatians chapter 5, key passage that we're going to go back to again and again, but we're going to see it again this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The whole sin nature, the sin that we saw in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, is a competitor waiting for opportunities to prevent us from running our race. Galatians 5:16. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, they were stuck in legalism that was being poured into their congregation by Judaizers who wanted to put them back in bondage under law. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh, the sin nature now, sets its desire against the Spirit, their enemies, and the Spirit against the flesh. They go at each other. For these are in opposition to one another, adversaries, so that you may not do the things that you please. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling each and every believer inside of you, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, is in residence in you, and also in residence in the cell structure of your body is the flesh, the old sin nature, which is anti-God from start to finish. The Spirit and the flesh are competitors to one another. They're rivals for your soul. Each one of them wants to call the shots in your life. That's the deal. And every day you wake up, you've got both of them there, and each of them wants to call the shots as far as your soul. Your soul, that's where it all is. Our old sin nature is the competitor to the Holy Spirit. Our old sin nature is the competitor to the Holy Spirit. And again, that allows us to be freed up. You see, it's not against you, it's against the Holy Spirit. That's where you have to understand the battle is being fought. And that frees you up now to have victory when you walk by means of the Spirit. That is what Christ's victory on the cross has done for us, has allowed the Holy Spirit to take residence inside us and allow the Holy Spirit to be victorious over the trends of our sin nature. So what happens is when we're running the race, moving forward in the plan of God, the old sin nature will do what it can to stop us, to impede our progress, divert us from the course. The old sin nature wants to prevent us from glorifying God, and it's inside us. And so as we're going forward in the spiritual life, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, hearing a passage from Scripture, hearing a doctrinal principle, and seeing it come alive, claiming it as our own, and starting to live that way, we have an enemy inside, the old sin nature, that is going to try to move in there and stop that progress. That's what it wants to do. It wants to divert us from our course. And we saw before that there are trends towards self-centeredness. There's trends towards legalism. And the old sin nature doesn't care as long as it stops us from living the spiritual life in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so we need to just, are we aware of this? And we need to know that we have the ability to put off the influence of the sin nature on our souls by definite acts that we make inside our souls. We can put him out of our way. We can never get rid of it. It's in the cell structure of our body. It'll be there every day. But when we're making progress in the spiritual life, we do have the ability to keep it out of the way, have him removed from the middle of our path, so to speak. Put him away from ourselves, the influence of it. Put some distance between ourselves and the old sin nature. It all happened at the cross. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. The cross did it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit did it. You have the potential. You have the ability now to be set free from the law of sin and of death. And as I mentioned before, one good way to really understand Romans 8:2 is to substitute the word rulership for law. And I think it makes more sense. For the rulership of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the rulership of sin and of death. The rulership. In other words, before you were a believer in Christ, you were dominated by the rulership of your old sin nature. Now that old sin nature has a so-called good part as well as a so-called, well, it is a bad part. And that was part of the major deception of it. That we thought that we were doing good things when in reality it was all self-centered and none of it had any worth in God's eyes because our motives were all wrong. Our vision was all wrong. Our sin nature is totally anti-God. And the things we thought that we were doing good, we were just doing for selfish reasons. That's all the sin nature can do. And so what happens is we then finally realize we're sinners, realize we're totally depraved. We believe in Jesus Christ, and now something new is substituted in our lives as a new ruler, the Holy Spirit. We never had that before we came to Christ. It's a whole new life we have the opportunity of living. It's a whole new authority in our souls that we have the opportunity of submitting to. Didn't have that until we came to Christ. The law or the rulership of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's a whole new ball game, in other words. And every one of us has this great new life that is implanted in our souls and the power source, the authority, the rulership of God, the Holy Spirit, to watch that over, that course that we're running. And that's all given to us at the moment of salvation, substituting for the wretchedness and the death that's all associated with our old sin nature. And part of the spiritual life, you can mark it down, it's totally true, is God the Holy Spirit, a little at a time, taking that light that he has and putting it on our individual sin natures so that we come slowly to understand what Paul said at the end of Romans 7, wretched man that I am. I am a horrible person. Without Christ, my sin nature, who I was before Christ, this thing inside of me that's totally self-centered and will never be reformed is wicked. And little by little, the light shines. If we saw it all at once, like one of those horror movies where somebody like sees a skeleton and dies or whatever happens, that would be what it was like. If we saw how awful we are in our old sin nature all at once, we couldn't handle it. And so, but little by little, the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And we little by little, more and more, agree with the verdict of the cross when it came to the old sin nature. There's only one thing you can do with the old, with Adam, the old life in Adam, that self-centered life, that rebel against God. And that is, put it in the place of death. And that's exactly what God did. He put it in the place of death, and he started over. He substituted a whole new life for that old life. And then what we're here to do is bear witness to the rightness of that move. That it was totally right for that old us to be on the cross with Christ. And it's totally fantastic that this new life is coming into our lives. We pick up our cross and we follow Jesus. And when we get to the point where we understand that picking up our cross is solving a problem, that's when we really start living the spiritual life. And what I mean by that is, the cross just means canceling out the self-life, canceling out the self-centered us. And, you know, when you, for the first maybe 500 times I ever read the passage, you know, pick up your cross and follow me, it was like, oh no, I got to pick up my cross. That's a negative, but then I get to follow Christ. That's a positive. But you don't really start to really live the spiritual life until you understand that picking up your cross is a positive. It's a solution. What is it doing? It's canceling out the selfish me. And when you get to the point where the Holy Spirit, little by little, reveals to you the fact that your sin nature really is wicked, and you stop seeing you as a positive, and you start to see you in terms of the self-centered you as a negative. I don't know about you, but when I was in math class and algebra class, a negative, the cross, times a negative, selfish me, is what? Math people, a positive. Yeah, when you can start to see that principle of what God has done, how he ruled against your selfish you at the cross, ruled against it and said, nothing good, as Paul said, nothing good dwells in my flesh. It's not going to be reformed. You have to substitute. That's what God saw about the whole human race. And sure, it's one thing for us to understand that Adam in Christ, that's where it starts. See, God, genius, right? He knows how to introduce these things in such a way that we can take it. You know, like a doctor that knows that ultimately you're leading up to this really powerful solution, medication, but I got to ease the body into it or else the shock will kill it. He does the same thing with us. He keeps it objective. It's Adam. Sorry, Adam. But it's Adam in Christ. That's very objective. Objective. Okay, I can understand Adam being wicked, and I can understand Christ substituting for Adam. And then what happens, though, is it starts to move. This whole principle moves into your individual life slowly but surely. And you start to line up not only with the strategic thing, like, yeah, Adam was wicked, get rid of him. Yeah, Christ is awesome. But it starts to move into your own life, and you start to say, yeah, that's me, that selfish me, that self-centeredness should be put in the place of death. And I'm so ready to live this new life that's going to come in instead. It becomes, as it were, personal. It becomes you as an individual witness with your sin nature. As unique as that package is. And what happens is that little by little, and the grace of God for believers going forward in His plan does allow it to happen little by little. In many cases, we get a little more of it opened up. And we see a little bit more about how wicked it is. And once again, you know, there'll be guilt maybe. There'll be anxiety. There'll be shame. There'll be regrets for a little while, hopefully. But then you realize a principle again, you know, pick up your cross. And follow me. In other words, that deserves to be canceled out, right? You don't like what you're seeing about yourself right now. And you're agreeing with God. And you're saying, I don't like what I see about myself. I agree with the cross. Maybe it's just one part of your life. Maybe it's just driving too fast. I'll use myself, right? And I used to have all kinds of rationales as to why in my particular life driving too fast is okay. Because I get this and I get that. But then all of a sudden, you know, it happens different ways. Maybe I read in the paper of a horrible accident. And I say, I've done the thing that leads to that horrible accident. And all of a sudden I'm like, that's wicked. You know? And so I feel bad about it and I feel shame about it. Now, please don't hold this passage of this teaching this morning against me if I drive fast in the future, all right? I'm illustrating. You know, God didn't finish with me yet. I'm illustrating. But that's the principle. And you could do it in all kinds of areas of your life. I don't know what yours are. I don't want to know. But that's the process that you opens up and you start to see it for the wickedness that it is. And there might be some shame. There might be some guilt. And that's, you know, you got to deal with that on an emotional level. But what you start to do is you agree with the verdict of the cross with more and more of your old sin nature. And that's beautiful. That's the whole idea of the spiritual life. That you're actually happy about the crucifixion, as it were, of the old man. And the Bible does say in Romans 6 that our old man was crucified with Christ. And it sounds awful. It is awful at a human level. But when you can start to agree with that and you say, that's the very thing that frees me up. The power of Christ's death on the cross frees me up because the Holy Spirit moves in and says, walk by my means now. Okay, you've seen why death had to be over here in that part of your life. Now, I'm here. Substitution. I'm going to give you something instead. Live this life now. Wait, we're on the same page now about that old life? Yeah. Okay, good. Live this life. And that's the whole principle. And it happens little by little. I know we have visions of, you know, saints and everything, that it's just this one big epiphany, and boom, they're these perfect people. I don't know anybody where that actually happened. You may have some friends that's the way it is. I know there's some dramatic things, but primarily, this is a little by little, moment by moment, week by week, year by year, kind of process by which we more and more line up with the verdict of the cross, not only when it comes to paying the price for our sins, but dealing with the sinner, dealing with the old sin nature. Dealing with mankind in Adam, and it's personal now where we've seen it, and we can be witnesses for all of eternity how fantastic God's solutions really are and why His verdict at the cross was completely just. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, here's the thing. If we try to fight the old sin nature ourselves, we lose. Let me say that again. If we try to fight the power of the old sin nature ourselves, we lose. We're going to see. You can see it right here in Galatians chapter 5. Who fights the flesh? Do you? No. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Not you against the flesh. Not you. You're not going to fight this battle. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of understanding our old sin nature for what it is. Flesh will never cast out flesh. Even the new you, without the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to lose from time to time, maybe a lot of the time, to the old sin nature. It's only the Holy Spirit who can have victory over your sin nature. We have to rely on Him, therefore. His power to have victory in our spiritual life after salvation. And this struggle will always be here. The sin nature never retires. You know, it doesn't retire. It doesn't have a pension. All right, it keeps on doing its thing until the day we die or until the rapture. So never get guilty or condemned about this. You know, as a principle, or even when it shows its ugly head, understand what's happening. Understand that there is a power inside you that's anti-God that Christ came to deal with, and that he will deal with it in terms of the Holy Spirit giving you victory, giving you insight, allowing you to live a new life. That's the only way you can deal with the old sin nature. This inner conflict is inevitable and continual. And so you might as well get used to it. And don't get guilty and condemned. And please also have some grace on other believers who are going forward in the plan, understanding that this conflict is raging with them, in them too. And they'll have days where they don't seem to have their act together. They'll have days where they seem a little miserable or a little down in the dumps, and maybe this battle's going on. Now, maybe they need to eat some more fruits and vegetables too. That's between them and the Lord. But there are times when this battle is going on. We live on another dimension. I mentioned this before. You know, we live in a spiritual dimension that the unbeliever knows nothing of, and we need to respect one another, that we're all living in that dimension. We all have that conflict and that struggle going on in our lives. And if you don't walk by means of the Spirit, the battle will be raging against the old nature, and you'll try to defeat it even in your new nature, and you'd have defeat. We need to put the Holy Spirit between us and the influence of our sin nature. We do that by being filled with the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Again, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, I want to just give you some information this morning about this really central passage for living the spiritual life. This is a passage for our daily lives, understanding that we still have a sin nature, understanding that we have a race to run. How does that happen? How do we do it? And here is the key. It's Galatians 5:16. Now, I'm breaking it down a little bit this morning. Mentioned this on Thursday. We're going to spend a little more time on it today. Galatians 16 is two parts. We have an exhortation, as it were, command from the coach, an encouragement. Live by means of the Spirit, or walk by means of the Spirit. Walking in the Bible talks about a lifestyle, what we do on a consistent basis. That's the walk, okay? Walk or live by means of the Spirit. That's an exhortation, a command, if you will, something we're told to do. Walk by means of the Spirit. And then it's followed by a promise, meaning if you do that, this is guaranteed to happen. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Doesn't mean you'll never sin, but it means you'll never be in a lifestyle where you're living to gratify the desires of your flesh if you are walking by means of the Spirit. An exhortation, a command, walk or live by the Spirit, followed by a promise, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And verse 16 starts out with, but I say. And that's important in its own way, because that's a grace idiom, we call it. A grace thing of grace that Paul is saying. He's meaning that you haven't been doing this till now, so start doing this. The Bible's very gracious, and it takes us where we are. Never assumes that we've got everything down pat. Most times it assumes the opposite, that we're struggling in a certain area, and that we have not had these victories in the past. But now the Word of God comes on the scene, comes into your heart, and says, now from now on, do it this way. You know, Paul would say, don't look back. There's nothing you can do about that. That's done. Okay, it's in the books. You can't do a thing about it. What you can do is from now on, live a different way. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, he's saying, I'm going to keep saying this, by the way. If you look at the Greek, and we won't look at that part, but we'll look at some Greek today. But when he says, but I say, you see that in Galatians 5:16, but I say, it's actually in the present tense. What he's saying is, I keep on saying this, and I'm going to keep on saying this. That's why pastors got to keep coming back to verses. Keep on hearing this. Keep on. This one in particular, this is one verse where you really have to hear it over and over again. And then have it, and then go back and live, and then bring it to mind, and then wrestle with the idea of, wow, I really am completely dependent on the Holy Spirit for this victory. Wow, my old sin nature, it's not like it has to get better. It's not like I have to be stronger. I have to be weaker in that area. And I have to let the Holy Spirit dominate my life. Now, what is that? And then we try to live our lives that way, and we come to an understanding of how it is that we allow the Spirit to drive and direct us in life. and then we go off for a while, and then we study other things, and then we come back. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, in historical terms, this, of course, was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in the first century. And they were walking, but they were walking in legalism. They were walking in legalism, meaning that they wanted a system whereby they could just have some rules and live by them. And though, and you know, if you live, and there's a certain thing that the old sin nature does, that if you start doing a good job living by the rules, then you give yourself permission to go crazy and live like hell for a while, and you come back and you live under the rules, and you're sorry, and you do penance, and you're guilty for a while, and then the rules say it's okay now. Now you go back out again. They wanted that. That was comfortable to their sin nature. It's comfortable to a lot of sin natures, legalism. And they wanted to live that way again. They were being put in bondage under a system that the cross had delivered them from. And Paul was very upset about that. And that's why he wrote the book of Galatians. So he's saying, look, the whole trouble is that you're walking the wrong way. From now on, walk by means of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. I want to give you a little information about that word walk in Galatians 5:16. I want to give you the, it's a verb, it's a command, it's present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Well, why am I telling you all this? Because I want you to be impressed with my scholarship, of course. No. Well, no. The reason is that it's very important to understand the nature of this walking. Present tense. That means not once in a while. Not when you really blow it. Whoops. Not when you really blow it and you need a quick fix and you go to Galatians 5:16 and say, I really blew it. I need a quick fix, so I'm going to walk by means of the Spirit for the next day. Ah, good. That's that legalistic mentality creeping right in. No, this is not aorist tense once in a while. This is present tense. This is habitually, daily, hourly, whatever comes in your path, whatever difficulty you face today, wherever you go, whatever you do, walk by means of the Spirit. That's your life now. Paul's going to say, and I think we're going to see this verse this morning in Colossians 3:1, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ. So walk by means of the Spirit. That's really all you can do in God's eyes, by the way. That's all you can do. You've died. The only way you're going to walk is by means of the Spirit. Galatians 2:20, in the same letter, Paul would write, I'm crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives. And the life I live now, I live in by means of faith in him who died for me and loves me. You see, that's the only life we really have. You know, sure, we can fall for the lies of the sin nature, but that's that we know the verdict. See, this is the thing. All you got to do is look at the cross of Jesus Christ and understand the verdict of the sin nature is crucifixion. So there's no life there, especially for the believer in Christ. Really, if we're honest spiritually, this is all we can do. And it's complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's the trick. That's the one thing the sin nature cannot deal with, by the way. That's why the battle is going on. The sin nature wants a role. It wants credit. It wants, you know, to exert itself. It'll do anything. Like I said, it'll be a nice little legalistic Christian for you. The sin nature is perfectly fine with that. It's because it's still getting attention. It's still calling some shots. The one thing it cannot abide is to be pushed totally out of the way, totally have no part, and have the Spirit be the one we're dependent on. It don't like that. That's the one thing it doesn't want. Okay? That's the one thing it got at the cross, crucifixion. That's the position that God has placed. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say that, I do not mean that it's dead, because your sin nature is very much alive and active in your body. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what the difference that the cross has made in that picture. That now we have the opportunity to live a different way. We are not totally in bondage to the sin nature. It is not our ruler anymore, though it tries to be. We have a new ruler, a new law, a new king in town. And it's the Holy Spirit wanting to run our lives. We have the choice to have that happen. That's what's going on. Now, the active voice means that we do it. And this is the key, you know, you would expect, boy, if there's any verse where you would expect the passive or even the middle, in other words, passive mean done for us, middle mean that we do something and there's an outside agent and we benefit. No, this is active voice. In other words, this is an active part of your spiritual life, to be actively yielding to the Holy Spirit. You know, for you to make a decision that I'm not going to keep going the way the flesh wants me to go here. I'm going to name it and cite it for what it is. And I'm now going to allow the Holy Spirit to dominate my life and to direct me and to be the power. That's an active life. Even though the activity is stopping your sin nature from being the dominant one and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to replace it, it's not passive. In other words, it doesn't happen automatically. There's a role for our decision, our choice, our vigilance even, as it were, to understand what's going on, to understand when we need to name and cite our sins, to understand when we need to yield to the direction, to the Word of God and obey it. Yeah, we don't have the power of that. We didn't come up with that, but we have the ability to decide for it. That's the activity, and it's our choice. Active voice, and imperative mood as well. The imperative mood means this is a command. This is an exhortation. It's an order, if you want to look at it that way. So you keep walking by means of the Spirit. It's a habitual part of the Christian spiritual life. That's present tense. We're to perform the action of walking. That's active voice. And by the way, walking means what? If you just think about walking in a very basic way, this is where the kids come in. Every once in a while, see the spiritual life like a kid. Okay, if you tell a kid to walk, what's he gonna think about? Put one foot in front of the other, and soon you'll be walking out the door. Right? And that's really all it is. It's really, how do I put one foot in front of the other in the spiritual life? That's walking. What's interesting, though, is in the spiritual life, we have this nagging tendency to just be all one foot, left-footed. I'm going to go in the direction of letting my flesh do whatever it wants and just have a good old time. Or all right-footed. I'm going to go and judge me and everybody else in my life. You see, but if you're all left-footed or right-footed, you ain't going anywhere. You feeling me on this? You've got to learn how to put one spiritual foot in front of the other to make progress in your spiritual life. That is not the way the old sin nature works. Okay, the old sin nature is totally out of control and it's got no balance. You know this. We all know this. We spent a lot of years, most of us, with our sin nature before we ever came to Christ and had the new rulership of the Holy Spirit. And you know when you're on a judgmental bender, that's all you can think about. You get angrier and angrier and more judgmental. And I got to have this and vengeance. And that's it. You're off. You're way off on that right-footed walk. Hopping and whatever. On the other hand, when you go in the other direction, it's the same thing. I've had it with this life. I'm just going to sit in the corner. I'm going to drink wine until I can't think anymore. Whatever it is that you're, you know, lustful trend is, whatever it is, eating food or I guess your business. But you know when you're in that place where you're just trying to gratify that desire, you just keep trying to gratify it and you're sure that's the only thing that matters in life and that's all you can think about. It's like NFL football on Sundays. You feeling me on this? You're like, okay, this game stinks. What's the other one? Well, that game stinks too. My team's losing. I got to do something. What am I going to do? It's unbalanced. It's kind of uncontrollable. That's the nature of the old sin nature. Uncontrollable. Not walking. Right? Running into a pit this way, running into a pit that way. And then the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and says, no. I know how to make it so that you're going to have this balance where you're making forward progress. But see, the stability and the balance and the direction all has to come from me, the Holy Spirit says. You don't have it in you to do that. And that's a hard statement for us to hear. Particularly hard for that self-centered us. It's the last thing the self-centered us wants to hear. You don't have it in you. You have got to hand over the keys. You ever been with somebody who's had too much to drink? And you say to them, you know, you really had too much to drink. You got to hand over the keys. That's a hard battle. Have you been in that battle? That's a hard one. You know? Well, and you know, you might say, why is he picking on that? Well, because there's a passage we're going to go to this morning that says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, you can learn a lot from seeing the Bible like a kid. and to be put in a situation where you're either the one who has gotten drunk with wine or dealing with somebody who has. And you can say, I think the Bible tells me that this is a very raw illustration of my sin nature at work. And you think about that and you say, that's my sin nature that just comes out every once in a while. You know, you just get angry for no reason, or you just get selfish for no reason. And the you at that moment, you should at least have the spiritual eyes to look at it and say, wow, I'm capable. There was a period in my life where I was on a real hard time, mentioned it a couple of times. I was in depression. And one of the things that happened, I'm convinced the older I get spiritually, that this was obviously totally the Holy Spirit leading me through the wilderness. And I used to read the paper every day, and I would read about a crime that was committed, and I would realize that I was capable of doing what that person did. Capable of it. I knew I could go to a part of me and put myself in that situation and say, I can see myself doing that. I can totally see myself doing that. That's part of the education of the old sin nature. Now, we don't like to do that. Right? It's a lot better. When we're reading about somebody in the paper and they committed a crime, we would much rather judge them, wouldn't we? Isn't it more fun? Come on, be honest. It's a lot more fun to say, I would never do that. They're horrible. They should throw them in there and lock the keys and blah, blah, blah. Right, sure. I get that. But that's just another part of our old sin nature. It's just another part. But you've got to come to the point where you look inside yourself and you say, you know what? I'm capable of that very thing. I'm capable of it. Paul had to come to that point. Look, he wrote that he was the worst sinner who ever lived. Do you think that was just kind of a flighty thing, a throw-off that he put between Galatia and Ephesus? Oh, yeah, I'm just the worst sinner who ever lived. Hey, what's for dinner? I don't think so. I think that the Lord brought him to a point where he took a look at the same him that I took a look at and realized how wicked it really was. And that is part of the spiritual life. And when we do that, we realize that we are totally incapable of walking and making forward progress spiritually. And if we're going to do it, we need the stability and consistency of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how we shift our weight, as it were. You have to do this in the spiritual life. You have to shift your weight from time to time and from side to side, so to speak. We're out of balance. There's times when we're too tough on ourselves and other people. We're too strident. We think the whole thing is, well, if you just did that, and if I just did that, then we'd be making progress. So we need to shift with the grace. And then there's other times where we're just saying, it's all good, it's all good, and nothing's happening. And we need to shift to a little more urgency and a little more forthrightness. We don't have our act together. Well, who do you think is allowing us to shift? It's God, the Holy Spirit, who's saying, whoa, wait a minute, you're drifting to the right there, buddy. Time to shift back. You know, that's the thing. We don't, unlike the navigator, we don't have the compass. Holy Spirit is the compass. And we've got to walk by means of the Spirit, not by means of the eyes, not by means of the brain. Walk by means of the Spirit. And we got to learn how to do that. And that's why we're in Bible class, to learn how to do that. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps us moving forward in the right direction. The Holy Spirit provides the stability we need so that we don't keep lurching off to the left or lurching off to the right. We move forward in the Christian way of life, walking left then right by means of the stability provided by the Spirit-filled life. Now, what is the promise here? What's the promise result when we do that, when we walk by means of the Spirit? Well, it's right there in Galatians 5:16, right? You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, I want to give you one piece of information here in the Greek, and that is this. When you see where it says in verse 16, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, in the Greek, it's actually a double negative, oume. That's significant, because really the way to translate that is no, never. It's a very strong promise. You walk by means of the Spirit, and no, you will never gratify the lusts of the sin nature. That's how strong it is. What's it saying? It's saying it's opposites. That when you're walking by means of the Spirit, you cannot carry out the desires of the flesh. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Very strong negative. Again, does this mean that we'll reach sinless perfection? Of course not. But what it does mean is that you can have victory. You can pull yourself free from the clutches of the sin nature. How? When you're walking by means of the Spirit. Because you can't do both at the same time. You will fall into it, but you have a authority, you have a rulership now, you have a power source, you have a director, whatever you want to say, that can allow you to do otherwise. So how does this work? Well, the key is to understand something that we've been looking at. We looked at it on Thursday in some detail, and we're going to continue this morning. The key is very simple, right in front of our eyes, but I think sometimes we miss it. And that is God's way from start to finish of dealing with fallen man. What is his way? What is his way of dealing with fallen man? Well, we've seen it already this morning, haven't we? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's his way of dealing with fallen man. He doesn't come to fallen man and says, please, pretty please, will you reform yourself? You're making me really embarrassed out there. Reform, please, come on, you'll be good. Right, you'll be good at him now. It's not his way. He didn't do that. What did he do? Done. Over. Game over. No, you can't put your quarter in again. You know, crucifixion was God's answer to the old Adam. Put him out of the way and start with the new one. Now, he did it within the human race, thankfully. He didn't start a new creation. Well, he did start a new creation. He didn't start a new race in the sense that, well, he did start a new race. In other words, we're still human beings. I don't know how to say this. Because we are a new, see, we are new creatures in Christ. That's the good news. He did start a new creation. He did start a new race, the spiritual species. That's what he did. He canceled out our old life in Adam, and he brought in a new one. That's what he did. He substituted the new for the old. That's what he did. He put an end to Adam at the cross, and he substitutes the life of Christ instead. That is God's way of dealing with fallen man from start to finish. The method of substitution. On the big picture, God substituted Christ for Adam. That's the big picture. That's what happened at the cross. His death, canceling out Adam. His resurrection, bringing on the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. When we're born again and saved, we fall right into this strategy, this pattern, this concept. We're baptized into Christ, but we're first baptized into his death. Then his burial. Then his resurrection. What is that? It's substitution. It's saying out with the old and in with the new. And it's now no longer just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that happened to you. Now you have been the beneficiary of God's strategy of substitution. It happened at the moment of salvation. It's this passage in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. What is that saying? It's saying that the human race, I mentioned this on Thursday, used to be in this one line of everybody in one big line, Adam's line. We all were there. We were all born into that line. It's a long line. Every human being was in it at one point in time. For a long time, most people. But then, and for a long time, that was the whole picture. Now Christ comes on the scene and God says, I got a second line. I have a new line. You can stay in the old one, but you see this old line, this old man is walking closer and closer to the lake of fire. And one day, everybody in that line is going to just keep following them right there. You can stay in that line, or you can move into the other line. How do I do that? Do I live a life of denial and a life of self-reform? And what do I do? Oh, that's real straightforward. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe and what God has done, and the person at the head of that second line, Jesus Christ. Just believe it. Believe it, boom, you're in that line. What happens? All in that line are made alive. At the moment of salvation, you're regenerated, born again, made alive. You have a new life. Then you know that you're going to be made alive for all of eternity. You're going to have a new resurrection body, like Christ's. That's alive. And for all of eternity, you're going to have this eternal life, which is really having this understanding and fellowship with the living God. That's quite a difference. And that is exactly God's means of dealing with fallen man. Substitution time. Like I said, number 33, Jesus Christ is coming into the game. Out old Adam, he had a turn in his uniform. That was it. His playing days are over. No more career for Adam. It's now all about Jesus Christ on the playing field. And his humanity, he's in heaven. Therefore, we're on the playing field as his body. That's his means of doing it. Substitution. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners in Adam, Christ died as a substitute for us. We should have been crucified, but Jesus our Lord took our place. He was our substitute. Now, that all has to do with what happens at the cross. But, you know, we're here and we're talking about running the race. That's after salvation. You got to be, remember, you got to be a citizen in order to be entered into the Olympic Games in the ancient world. You have to be a believer to even start this race. So this race is not salvation, but it's our spiritual life and time between salvation and death. Between salvation and the rapture, if you're in the rapture generation. That's the race. So what's God's plan for dealing with fallen man when it comes to running the race? Well, we have this passage in Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Oh, there's walk again. That's our subject. Well, okay, how have you received Jesus Christ? It turns out you've done it by grace through faith. And the whole principle is as my substitute. That's how we did it. We just saw that. By grace through faith as my substitute, I received Christ as my Savior. So how do you think you're going to run the walk? Run the walk, listen to me. How are you going to walk the walk in the spiritual life after salvation? Well, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's the same thing. God's plan for our walk after salvation also involves substitution. It involves substitution. And so we should be looking for that. And indeed, it's really in a lot of places in the New Testament where God says, I know it used to be this way in how you lived, but now I'm going to substitute this instead. This is a new way of walking. I'm going to allow you to do that. And I'm going to give you the power source to do it as well. And that's exactly how God deals with us after salvation. And that means that he doesn't tell us to fight the old sin nature in us. He didn't do that. He didn't set up a boxing match between Christ and Adam to see who won. What did he do? He canceled out. He put Adam on the cross. Canceled out the old Adamic life and introduce a new one. And that is exactly what he does in your spiritual life and offers to you each and every day. Okay, you got something about yourself you don't like. You can battle it until you're blue in the face. I had a visual aid because I have this new shaving cream and it's blue gel. And I finally looked at myself, I said, you're blue in the face. But you can battle against your sin nature until you're blue in the face. And you're not. It's not going to mean a thing. It's this. This is what you're doing when you're battling against your sin nature. That didn't make much noise at all. We need like a more pliable wall. You're banging your head against the wall. You can do it all you want. It is not the solution. It is not the solution. Substitution is the solution. He doesn't tell us to fight against our flesh, our fleshly desires, the old manner of living that we had before we came to Christ. He says, lay it down, baby. Just lay it down, walk away, because I got something much, much better for you. Substitution. And it's all over the New Testament. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. He says, lay aside the old. And, you know, a lot of people, when you say lay aside, they'll be nodding their head. Oh, yeah, you got to get rid of that. You got to stop drinking. You got to stop smoking. You got to stop swearing. You got to stop lying. You got to stop cheating. They're all for laying aside the old. But they miss the other part so that you can put on the new. And that's the whole thing. A lot of people, you got to pick up your cross. Brother, you got to pick up your cross. Pick it up. You got to pick it up. It's a tough life. You just got to pick up that cross. And they stop. There's the rest of that verse. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's the only way anybody's going to do it. Only reason I would pick up my cross is to follow my Lord and Savior. Not because some legalistic Christian tells me to do it, but because that's the path to following my Savior. I got to drop my interests, my agenda, my selfishness, so I can pick up walking with Christ. That's the motivation. That's the driver. It's the substitution. It's not, oh, I'm horrible. I got to stop this. Good luck with that, folks, because your sin nature is geared up for that. It's geared up for this whole cycle of guilt then guilt, then feeling like, okay, I've been guilty enough, and now I'm going to turn around, and now I'm going to feed me, and I'm very happy and pleasurable, and I'm going to do whatever I want, till it hits the point where, oh, it's a little too much, according to my subjective blind standard, then boom, I'm back over here, oh, guilt, fight, it's horrible, I know it's awful, isn't it? I'm the world, oh, terrible. And then I'm like, terrible enough people tell me I'm terrible, terrible is the status quo for me, and I've had my full of terrible, I'm full, guess what? I can just do what I want again for a while. I can do what I want for a while. Yeah, you're like one of those, what do they call them? Those things that are just spinning your wheels, gang. That's not God's solution. It's lay aside the old so that you can live a new life. Substitution. That's the only way you're ever going to make progress. Pick up your cross, meaning understanding that you as a self-centered one is not the deal. Have that cross, cancel that out, and then move forward with a new life. Follow me. Walking by the Spirit excludes fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's what Ephesians 4 and 5 is about. That's what Colossians 3 is about. It's what happened at the cross when, as our substitute, our representative, Christ died to sin and was raised up to an indestructible life that he now lives at the right hand of the Father. And God takes that victorious strategy of the cross and resurrection of Christ. That's why it's so important to understand that's the gospel, the good news. And you see, it's the good news for the unbeliever. But let me tell you, it's the good news for us. Every day, we can still look to that pattern of substitution, the cross and the resurrection. Out with the old, in with the new. Pick up your cross, follow me. Substitution. That's what it's about. And God wants to replicate that formula again and again in each one of our lives. Bring us to a situation where we agree with the cross and we understand we got to lay that aside so that I can live a new life. That's the pattern. He wants to do it again and again and again in more people's lives, that the grace spreads, and more often in your life as well. Look at Colossians 3. We're going to read this quickly, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, here's the active voice, on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. There's a substitution. As long as the only thing we knew about was earth and life under the sun, we were guaranteed to be always focused on those things. But Christ has come and died and rose, and he's at the right hand of the Father. We have new things that have come, and we can concentrate on those instead. Substitution. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, that's the life now, is revealed, you'll also be revealed with him in glory. Promise. Notice this, though. Look at 5. Therefore, okay, what's the bottom line for my daily life now? Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to the pull of the sin nature. Things like immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God, after all, will come upon the sons of disobedience. And notice verse 7. In them you also once walked. You're not strangers to this. This was your lifestyle. When you were living in them, you had no choice because you hadn't come to Christ. You didn't have the new life. You didn't have the Holy Spirit, but you walked in them. But now you have a choice. Put them aside. Lay them down. Put some space between you and them. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Now in verse 9, the whole thing shifts. And I said, I encourage you to picture this as if it was like this. And verses 9 and 10 are at the bottom. They're showing you what's really going on. It's saying, okay, I'm bringing you away from all these things you used to live in and enjoy, if you're honest with yourself, getting angry at people and all that. And I'm going to show you that this was on this side of the lever, and now, substitution time. There's a new life over here from verse 9 on. And let's see it. You've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you've put on the new you, the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction. Anybody can live the spiritual life, Greek and Jew, no matter what religion you came from. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, that's me, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all in all. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, you're already holy and beloved in God's eyes, you don't have to earn it, that's not what this is about. It's about substitution. God gives you a new heart. He gives you a new life to live. Put on a heart of compassion. And you didn't create the compassion, but you have the opportunity to put it on. Kindness comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a new life. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Substitution. Before you were born again, you had the boss of the power of sin. You had no choice to submit to. There was no alternative. But now Christ has come, the cross is history, and the stranglehold over you has been broken. You have the choice to submit to the Holy Spirit instead. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans 6, 12. Same principle here. We're going to see it over and over and over again. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not. This is the therefore, by the way, is after describing the fact that when you became a believer at that moment, you were baptized into Christ in his death. He's saying, this is you understand that that's what happened to you. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, meaning you can. You can continue to live that old way, but don't. And don't go on presenting the members of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, to sin, to the sin nature, as instruments of unrighteousness. Meaning you could, you have a choice, but here's the substitution. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your body now, as instruments of righteousness to God. And notice we have that from now on, that therefore, do this, grace. You now, you can wake up every day and report for duty, and you don't have to report to your old sin nature anymore. You can report for duty to God the Holy Spirit. And then you walk by his means, and you run the race, and you have victory. Substitution. God creates a new master to substitute for the old one. We see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me put it on the board. You know this passage, most of you. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. New translation or application. Do not be addicted to and reach a state of intoxication by means of, say, alcohol and drugs, because that's dissipation. Instead now, you, believer in Christ, you have the opportunity to be intoxicated by God the Holy Spirit. And that's so much better. Substitution time. I want to give you one word in the Greek here, and that's that word for dissipation. It's asotia. A is a negative in the Greek. A, like de in the English, de is negative. And the derivative of the verb sozo, which is a verb, very interesting verb. A lot of times it's used for salvation, but not always. I want to show you that here. This is not talking about salvation. Negative of sozo. Opposite of, well, what's sozo? Well, the verb can refer to preservation. That's the sense in which it's used here. Preservation. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is not preservation. Or wasteful. Wastefulness. Not preserving what God has given you, but wasting it. And I talked about this on Thursday night. We have, there's certain behaviors, when we engage in them, if we're looking at it honestly, we're doing nothing but wasting what God has given us. It might be our sexual vigor, and we waste it on the wrong person or people. It might be our physical health that God has given us, and we waste it on unhealthy lifestyles. It might be friends that have been given to us, and we just waste them away by what we do, or people who love us. It might be finances. But when we engage in the lusts of the flesh, that's what we do. Now, don't get me wrong. These things, all, when used properly, sensibly, according to God's design, are fantastic. That's not wasting them. But when they're abused, it is. So the question is, how are you going to get your kicks? Well, God knows us human beings, and we need our kicks. We need to be alive and feel like something's happening and, you know, being put in a new area and having some excitement in life. But how are you going to try to get that? Are you going to keep trying to get your thrills from illicit sex, from drugs and alcohol? You see, and again, this is not, oh, here he comes, he's going to preach against sin. No. No, you know what this is? This is being honest and saying to you this morning, you will never quench that thirst by abusing those things. It's that simple. You won't. You won't. They're fine when they're used properly. But if you go after anything with that selfish abandon, with no understanding of how it's supposed to be used, when you seek your happiness from these things, you're just going to end up in a pit. You're going to need more and more to get less and less of a thrill, of a high. You won't get satisfaction. Thank you, Mick Jagger. So it's just saying, you want to get high? I understand that. But don't seek it from those things that are abuses of what God has done. Seek your high from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is saying. I know people say, well, no, this is that verse. No. Let's look at it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't try to get your high from those things. Get it from the Holy Spirit, which means that you can. This is what we miss. We always focus on the negative. No, it's substitution time. He's saying, I got something better. It's the Holy Spirit. Because like I said, look, we've all been there in one way or the other, whether it's drugs or alcohol or food or whatever it might be, sex. We've tried to get our happiness, our thrills, our kicks. And what happens every time with that? You go to it, and then each time you're like, it's harder and harder to get that same kick again. I get no kick from champagne. You know what I'm talking about? It just doesn't there anymore. No matter what it is, even music. I have friends who love music. And the first time they heard a great symphony by Bach, it blew them away. They were on the floor. Then something in their life happens and they go back to Bach and doesn't do it for them. It just doesn't do it for them. There's only one thing that does it for you and keeps getting better and better and better till you're filled up to the fullness of God, the Bible says. And that's the life of the Spirit. Now, you can believe it or not, all right, Ripley, but the bottom line is you can get there the easy way, the hard way. See, believing the Word of God and the promises of God, easy way. Trying it out for yourself, hitting the dead end, dusting yourself off like the prodigal son and coming back, hard way. We do both, so I'm not judging anybody who's still trying to do it the hard way. But hey, why, you know, the clock's ticking. Race is on, baby. Why would you always want to do it the hard way? How about doing it the easy way? How about believing the promises of God and giving the life of the Spirit a try? All right, fear. One more subject before we close. Maybe a couple more. I'm not going to get to Schaefer. Oh, well. You'll just have to come back on Wednesday. See what that's all about. Fear. I want to talk about fear as we close this morning. Because remember, our subject is God deals with the problem of fallen man from start to finish with substitution. Do you have fear in your life this morning? Are you afraid of anything or anyone? Are you afraid about the future? Maybe your future, maybe your kids' future? Are you afraid about some news in the medical area about you? Are you afraid of anything? Are you afraid of something going on at work? Are you afraid of something going on at school? Are you afraid? There's fear. Is there? What are you supposed to do about it? Are you supposed to fight it? Are you supposed to face your fears, like the world will tell you? You just got to face your fears. Well, that might be true or might not, but is that what the Bible says about fear? Nope. That's what it says about fear. 1 John 4:18. Look at it carefully. What does it say? Perfect love casts out fear. Now, put your name in there. Bill, Joe, Alfonso. I don't think we have any Alfonsos here. Does it say Alfonso casts out fear? Watch, there's going to be somebody listening online for the first time today named Alfonso. You what? This is the way God works. Does it say that? Does it say Mary casts out fear, or Bill, or Joe, or Sue casts out fear? Do it yourself, fight fear, fight back? Nope. What does it say? Something that only God can provide is the answer, because it substitutes for fear. Yeah, that's the only way this is going to work. Take the thing that God has designed to substitute for that problem in your life. Seek it out. Find out what is it that God has already provided for this problem that I have in life. And let me substitute that for the problem. If it's fear, this is what the Bible says. Perfect love will cast it out. You see, he and the Bible goes on to say that this is all talking about him loving us. If you're afraid, take your eyes off whatever it is you're afraid of. And put it on your Heavenly Father and get to understand how much He loves you. You watch how quickly that fear runs away. That's what it says. It says perfect love kicks the crap out of fear. Excuse me, but that's what it says. It casts it out. It goes to battle against it. Fear is a sin. Fear is all about your old sin nature. So God comes on the scene and says, let me at him. Let me at him. If you just let me at him with what I got, you watch how I obliterate the fear in your life. That's how David said he could run over a wall, run past a troop. Was it because he got big muscles like Popeye all of a sudden? No, why? He had his eyes on the Holy One. He says, you're insulting the army of the living God. And that's how I can go to battle against you. You see, it's the love of God that deals with fear in your life. When the mature love of God comes on the scene, fear will run away in fear. That's the solution to be afraid. Realizing how much God loves you, you won't be afraid. Replace being weak in fear with being strong in God's love. You see, God keeps finding us defeated and caught in the enticements and pull of our flesh in the world. And when he finds it, he doesn't condemn us. You know what he does? He sticks out his hand. He extends a hand to us and he offers us something new. He says, drop that. Drop the defeat. Drop your slavery to the pull of the world. Try this. This is something new and better and life-giving. And he just says, here, try this instead. Substitution. He sees you banging your head against the wall, saying, wretched, wretched man, wretched, wretched woman, I'm a horrible person. And he says, knock that off. Here, try this instead. It's that simple. It's like a poem that was written. We're not sure who wrote it anymore. That's what happens when you have real scholarship rather than mythology and stuff. It might have been John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It might have been another fellow, John Barrett. It doesn't matter. The poem goes like this. Run, John, run, the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly, and it gives me wings. Let me say that again. Run, John, put your name in. Run, the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly, and gives me wings. That's the solution to the problem of our old sin nature. God says, I got a whole new life for you to live. It boggles the imagination. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things that I have for you. And you don't have to make your wings. Just realize that I have them for you and look for them. Look for my hand extended out to you and say, here, try this. You've tried that other way. It doesn't work. Now here, try this instead. We've been given a new life. We've been given a well springing forth to eternity. I got to tell you that I know we're not going to get to the Schaeffer quotation this morning, but he talks about just the fact that so often, you know, we look at the problems and the worldliness and the things that the world's people and even ourselves turn to because people have empty hearts, empty lives, and they want something to dull the pain. So they turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to sex, they turn to anything to dull the pain inside. And the pain is the dead leaves. And his point was that the solution to dead leaves is not preaching against them. The solution to dead leaves is spring. When a new life comes pouring through the branch, the dead leaves just fall off. Not because the branch is saying, bad, bad dead leaves, but because there's a substitution. There's a new life. I got to move aside the dead leaves because this new life is about to come forward. And that's the principle. We'll get to that during the week. So we are not called upon to preach against dead leaves. We, Christians, have the message of an imperishable spring. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word and to see your solutions, how fantastic they are, to realize that we, all of us, in one area or another, have just been banging our head against the wall. It's time to stop. It's time to look up to you. And to see your hand extended out to us and hear the Holy Spirit telling us this morning, here, try this instead. Try my love instead of fear. Try this new life instead of the old life. Try love instead of hate. Try forgiveness instead of bitterness. And we know we can be filled up in those places where our hearts were formerly dead. Only one way in the things that you give us when we look to your hand and take what you have. Father, we just ask now for this to be boldly imprinted on our souls so that we get more and more this pattern of substitution, and we look for it and we're excited about it. And if there's anybody here this morning within the sound of my voice, Father, who's without hope because they're without Christ, please let me tell them now that God loves you with a very precious love. What we've been talking about this morning, substitution, it happened for you at the cross because God had his Son, Jesus Christ, pay the price for your sins at the cross when he died. He died spiritually. He was separated from his Father as he was bearing our sins on the cross. He died physically, and then he rose again from the dead so that everyone knows he is who he says he is, the God-man. And the Bible says, simply, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will have eternal life. You will have perfect righteousness. God declares each person who believes in Christ perfectly righteous forever at the moment of salvation. You don't have to live in that place of desperation anymore. You don't have to wonder what your eternal destiny is anymore. You can believe what the Bible has to say instead. Substitute good news for bad. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, we just thank you so much for your plan from start to finish for the human race. Thank you so much that you insert our lives into that plan and give us a race to run. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to keep us close to the source, to your Son, to his mind, his word, to the filling of the Spirit each and every day of our lives, each and every hour. We ask you this. We know that without you, we can do nothing. And we know how much you love us and how you're pouring things into our lives. Help us to look for them and live by them. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward this morning. He's going to talk about the offering that's our privilege. We don't, you know, the church is not for tithing. The Bible's really clear about that, that tithing was an Old Testament tax, and that we have the opportunity to just give as our response to the grace of God. And it's freely. It's so much better when it's free than when it's a tax. And that's the privilege we have as church-age believers. So please keep that in mind. Dane's going to talk a little bit about that this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Hi, everyone. Good morning. I don't have any kids in the front to look at. I was going to say the next biggest kid in here, but I'll leave that alone. Okay, the only legitimate system of giving is a grace giver giving to a grace cause. God's grace righteousness meet at the point of grace giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. As a result, there is an increase in the harvest of your Christian service. Now, we keep our offering box on the wall in the back. And as Pastor said, we don't pass baskets or plates, and we have no tithing here. And we keep it back there because our grace policy here is freely we give, freely we receive. But when you do give to the offering, please remember that our church is only supported by the grace gifts of believers in Jesus Christ who are motivated to provide because of their spiritual advancement as they study and learn the Word of God. Let us pray for the offering. Merciful Father, we rejoice for the love you have given us, and we ask you for you to keep guiding us in your ways. Jesus, we thank and praise you for delivering us from the judgment we deserve. For you are our God, our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
It happens at the end, too. I look at the end and I get intimidated again. Like Cinderella after midnight, you know. As long as I don't get intimidated while I'm preaching, it's okay, right? I can do it now. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to go to your word and to be set free, to realize how magnificent your ways and your plan and your love for us really are. Help us now, Father, to hear the speaking of the Holy Spirit and keep his direction and power our means of making progress. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray. By the power of the Spirit. Amen.